Good morning, church. Please turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, we are starting from verse 32 to verse 40. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32 through 40. So I will read from the New International Version. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created human beings on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like this ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire, as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation, by testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. From heaven, he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth, he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength, to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land, to give it to you for your inheritance, as it is today. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God, in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all the time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise your name and give you thanks and honor and glory, because you deserve all the glory and honor. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. As today we open the Bible and we read it together, Lord, please reveal yourself to us through your word and through the message you give it to Moses. And I pray that today we will hear your voice as you speak, as you spoke to the nation of Israel out of fire. Lord, we pray that we will hear your voice and that your word will change our hearts and our deeds. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right. I just want to ask, has any of you studied history as a major at university? Ruth,
right.
History as your major. All right. So, the first question is history important to every one of us? And why do we read history? Why do we study history? Or why do some people study history? So what are the values of reading history? So many will say, yeah, because we can learn things from the past that will help us in the future. But is this really true? I mean, we all know history doesn't repeat itself. And nowadays, it's becoming even clearer, you know, because things change, it's changing so fast. And we have a future ahead of us that is quite different from the past. So take the global digitalization and artificial intelligence as an example. Has anyone had imagined 20 years ago about the artificial intelligence? Can we read history to prepare us for a world of digital transformation? So why do we bother with the past? So, the Department of Physics at Humboldt University, Berlin, gave two reasons why to study history. The first reason is because history has already taught us that nothing stays the same. When studying history, we don't expect that history will simply prepare us for a future that is identical to the past. Indeed, it makes us aware the fact that we must be open to anything and everything that might await us. Yeah, that's the first reason given by the Department of History. The second reason is, when studying history, we learn how diverse humans and societies can be. What was natural for those people is now foreign to us, and what is natural for us might be completely foreign for other people. Viewing the world in such a way allows us to put the present day into perspective. It gives us the impression that our current way of life is not so normal or natural. That's the two reasons given by the Department of History at Humboldt University. So from the text we read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and Moses spoke to Israelites as if he were the dean of Department of History. He challenged the Israelites to read the world history, to read reports from other nations. From the day God created human beings on earth, Moses challenged them to ask the inhabitants of other nations, from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything so great as this ever happened? And has anything like this ever heard of it? Moses asked two specific questions. First, has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived or survived? The second question, has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of the other, out of another nation by testings, by signs and wonders, by war and by mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? Yeah, that's the two specific questions asked by Moses. So the first question deals with the fact that God speaks. So generally speaking, there were two common beliefs in this world. The first belief is that God never speaks. God never speaks. The second belief is that it means death when God talks to you. Yeah? So, I'm a Chinese, so I also read some Chinese ancient literatures. So we know that Chinese ancient philosophers taught that heaven never speaks. There was a famous dialogue between Confucius and his disciples. The Confucius said, "I would prefer not speaking." And his disciples said, "If you, Master, do not speak, what shall we record?" And the Master said, "Does heaven speak? The four seasons pursue their courses, and all things are continually being produced. But does heaven say anything?" Hinduism teaches that God never tells anyone anything. Everyone had this inner conscience and knowledge of right and wrong that guides the people from time to time. So unless one attend so-called Brahmanhood, I don't know if you are familiar with Hinduism, so unless one has attained Brahmanhood, it is only the voice of your inner conscience that you hear. Yeah, it's not God speaks to you, it's only you hear the voice of your inner conscience. But we read from Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses said, "When you heard the voice out of the darkness, while the mountains was ablaze with fire, all the leaders of your tribes and your elders came to me, and you said, 'The Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a person can live even if God speaks with him. But now, why shall we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of fire as we have, and survive? Go now, go near and listen to what the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you, we will listen and obey.'" So that's the elders of Israelites approached Moses and asked him to go and listen and then tell us, "We will listen and obey." So the first question of Moses is very clear. It's not one or two persons who heard the voice of God. If that is the case, one would still deny, by proposing that there were only the inner voices or the voices of inner conscience. It's the whole nation. It's the whole nation of Israel who heard the voice of God. It is impossible to deny the fact that God indeed spoke to them out of fire and they had survived. The second question is about the deeds of the Lord. Moses asked, "Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another by testings, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes?" That's the second question. So let me give you two examples to prove that other nations had indeed heard about all the miraculous signs of the Lord concerning the Israelites. As two examples prove that other nations learned the history of Israel. The first example was the words of Rahab in Jericho. So we know that Joshua sent two spies to look over Jericho. They entered the house of Rahab, who was a prostitute. She took them up to the roof and hid them there. Before the spies lay down for the night, so Rahab went up on the roof and said to them, so listen to what Rahab said concerning the history of Israel. She said, "I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen upon us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and to Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. And this was recorded in Joshua chapter 2. So the second question was from 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4, you know there was a battle between the Israelites and the Philistines. And Israelites was defeated by the Philistines. And then the elders of the Israelites, what shall we do? Because we were defeated. How can this happen to us? Let us bring the Ark of the Lord covenant. So we'll take the Ark of the Lord covenant with us, so that he may go with us to save us from the hand of our enemies. So the people sent men to Shiloh. They brought back the Ark of the Covenant to the camp, into the camp. The Philistines were afraid. They said, "A God has come into the camp," they said. "Oh no, nothing like this has happened before. We are doomed. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness." Yeah, that's the words from the Philistines. They say, okay, they are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues. Of course, it's not very, very accurate, but the message is there. They heard, they learned about history of Israel. So now let's come back to the Department of History and ask a practical question. So how will history students benefit from studying history? Yeah? How will history students benefit from studying history? The answer was given as follows. Those who study history don't consider that the current ways of life is normal and natural, and they are open to anything and everything in the future. With such a wide range of knowledge and skills, history graduates are by no means limited to just history. Of course, many of them will become teachers, while many others go on to work in history-related fields. Some choose to work for newspapers, television broadcasters, publishing houses, social media, political parties, industrial companies. In short, a degree in history can open up countless doors. So that's the answer given by the Humboldt University. Moses asked the Israelites to think about these questions. If they are convinced that what happened to them was quite unique, and such great things had never happened to other nations, if they are convinced that the Lord is almighty and God is much more powerful than other gods, they might know that the Lord is unique. The Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. The Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. The Lord indeed took for himself one nation out of another, by testing signs, wonders, war, the Lord also gave them decrees and laws so that they may follow them in the land they would take possession of it. So the point is, knowledge brings faith in the Lord, and knowledge brings obedience to the Lord. Faith in the Lord and obedience to his laws and decrees bring wisdom and understanding in what you say and in how you act. Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 4, "Observe the decrees and laws carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" In 1 Kings chapter 10, you will find what Moses said had become reality during the reign of Solomon. When the queen of Sheba heard about the fame and wisdom of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, so she came to test Solomon with hard questions. Yeah, that's in 1 Kings chapter 10. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing were too hard for him to explain to her. When the queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers and burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. So the queen of Sheba was overwhelmed when she visited Solomon. She said to him, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true, but I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me in wisdom and wealth, and you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your people must be, how happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." That's the words of Queen Sheba, Queen of Sheba, concerning the wisdom and wealth and the decrees in Israel, of Solomon and the decrees in Israel. "The Lord is God, besides him there is no other." So with such knowledge in their minds, the true believers would never give honor to idols or men, let alone kneel down and worship them. Of course, their obedience to the laws and the statutes of the Lord may also bring persecutions and even disasters, especially when the king didn't know the Lord. In the book of Esther, chapter 3, we read that the king of Persia honored one man, Haman, by elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than all other nobles. And all the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman. For the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. So later, he found out that who Mordecai's people were, and he would kill Mordecai out of his rage. But he thought the idea of kill one person is stupid. And instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom. He succeeded to get a decree from the king, namely the order of destroy and kill all the Jews, young and old, women and children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. What happened was the queen Esther asked all the Jews to fast for her and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. Then she went to the king, invited the king and Haman to her banquet. She didn't tell the king her request at the first banquet. She only invited the king and Haman come tomorrow to the second banquet. Okay, so now we come to the point. The king read his own history on a sleepless night. On that night, two things took place. The first thing is that Haman set up a pole in order to have Mordecai hung upon it. Because all the honor and glory didn't bring satisfaction to him as long as he saw Mordecai, the true believer who didn't give honor to him. The second thing was that the king could not sleep. So he ordered the book of Chronicles, the record of his own history during his reign, to be brought in and read to him. By reading or by listening to his own history, he found out that two officials had conspired to kill him. It was Mordecai who exposed their scheme and reported to the king. But Mordecai was given no honor and recognition. On the next day, the king commanded Haman to get a royal robe for Mordecai. He led Mordecai on the horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, "This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor." And later, Haman was killed by the king's order. A new decree was issued so that the Jews can avenge themselves on their enemies. Mordecai was wearing royal garments of blue and white, a large crown of gold and purple robe of fine linen, because he knew that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other, even though the whole nation of Israel was in exile. 500 years later, Jesus was sent to the earth. After he was baptized, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert to be tested by the devil. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdom of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. In Mark 12, we read a short story during Jesus' ministry on earth. So one of the teachers of the law came and heard that Jesus was debating with Sadducees concerning the resurrection. And they noticed that Jesus had given the Sadducees a good answer. He asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this: love your neighbors as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." In John chapter 9, we read a story about Jesus healed a man who was born blind. And the Pharisees investigated the case, the healing, and they came to the conclusion that Jesus is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. And they were convinced that Jesus was a sinner. But the man who was healed confessed that Jesus was from God and he was a prophet. And the second time Jesus met this man and said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Then he said, He is the one who is speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped Jesus. The Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. So what is remarkable here is that Jesus accepted the worship. Indeed, he accepted the worship from his disciples. After Jesus was arrested, he was questioned by the high priest. Actually, the high priest could not find two identical witnesses. In desperation, the high priest said to Jesus, "I charge you under the oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. If Jesus would had kept silent and refused to answer this question, he would have been released. However, he spoke the truth. But the truth was rejected by the high priest. And the truth was rejected by the Sanhedrin. They all agreed that Jesus is worthy of death because he claimed to be the Son of God, because he said he and the Father are one. Jesus was sentenced to death to be crucified. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and was raised on the third day. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He became the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. When he comes, those who belong to him will be raised. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul said, "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for the Bible. And yeah, Moses told the Israelites that the Lord is God, besides him there is no other. And Paul told us that there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, who died for us and who was raised from the dead and who will come to us and take us into his glory. Father, I pray that you will guard our faith and you will continue to strengthen us and strengthen our faith and watch over our path in the coming weeks. And I pray that you will enable us to know you better and to get closer to you and to walk carefully in our daily lives so that we may bring glory and honor to your name. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.